If you would, open your Bibles to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And we'll begin reading with verse 12 of James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But let every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when the lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, which whom is no variables, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will beget us with the word of truth, that we should be kind of the firstfruits of his creatures. Father, we come before you thanking you for all that you've done for us. We thank you for your love, your goodness, your grace, your mercy. We thank you for our church and our pastor. And Father, we just thank you and pray that you'll sit there and come and fill him with your power, with your spirit, as he comes and preaches to us, Father. And I pray that you'll open up our hearts, that we hear from you and grow closer to you and glorify you. And Father, I do thank you for each and every one that's here tonight. And Lord, I just pray that you'll bless them, strengthen them, meet their very needs. And Lord, I do pray if there's one that doesn't know you as a personal Savior, that today will be the day of salvation. And Father, I also pray for the ones that's not able to be with us for one reason or another. I just pray that you'll bless them, strengthen them, and meet their very needs as well, and guide us and direct us in all that we say and do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Kristen. We appreciate that good song this evening. James chapter 1, we want to continue our study there in the chapter. There's in your bulletin this morning, there was an insert that had notes for tonight, a worksheet for tonight. And if you do not have one of those, we'll see if we can get one for you. Anybody need a copy of those? If you'll raise your hand, we'll get it to you. All right, there's a few folks that need one. All right, we'll get that. Just keep your hand up till they get to you, and we'll make sure that everybody has one of those. James chapter 1, we're talking about the Christian tonight and temptation. The Christian and temptation. Last week we talked about turning our troubles into triumphs, and counting it all joy when we fall into divers temptations. And tonight we want to look at that. Last week we were dealing more with trials and tests. Tonight we're going to look at more of the matter of temptation. If you remember, we said last week that God tests us to bring out the best in us. The devil tempts us to bring out the worst in us. And so tonight we're talking about the devil's tempting us, and we're going to see that there's another source as well of tempting, of temptation as we look at it tonight. One of the greatest challenges that you and I face as Christians is dealing with temptation. We all have to deal with it, amen? And we have to deal with it on a daily basis, and it's especially true for new Christians. All of us deal with it, but especially new Christians. As you grow in the Lord, you begin to learn a little bit more about how to deal with and how to handle temptation. It can be frustrating sometimes to know that our sins have been forgiven, only to immediately find ourselves bombarded with temptation and to then continue sometimes in our sin and not have victory. Here in verses 12 through 18, we find helpful words for the Christian. And in these words, God gives to us a promise to those that endure temptation. He gives us a caution for those who that we're not to wrongly challenge the source of our temptation. And then he gives us an understanding in how sin develops. And so tonight I want us to look at those three things. First of all, let's look at the promise. The promise. In verse number 12, it says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation." Now that's kind of interesting. God says, "Blessed is the man." Doesn't say blessed is the man that is tempted, does it? It says blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now he says blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Then he uses the other word, when he is tried. He's not talking about the same thing, temptation and tried there. He says, when we endure temptations, we're blessed. But he says, one day when we stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ and we are tried, then, he says, we'll receive a crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So there's the promise. As we think about the promise, notice with me, first of all, the man who endures temptation will be what? Blessed. He will be blessed. The Greek word for blessed, that's translated into our English word blessed, is makarios, and it literally means happy. It means happy. So God says that when we endure temptation, we will be happy. And if you remember back in Matthew, the Lord gave the Beatitudes. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you. Blessed are the poor in spirit and so forth. Happy are ye. Happy. And when we endure temptation, God says we will have happiness. The nature of happiness enjoyed is described as the verse continues. And he says this. He says, after he has been tried or proven, he will receive the crown of life. So the promise is that we're going to receive a crown of life. That promise is a special crown that we will receive at the judgment seat of Christ. The promise is given by the person whom the Bible says cannot lie. Amen. Titus 1:2 says, in the hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. When God makes a promise to us, blessed are ye, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, that's a promise from God, from a God who cannot lie. And God's going to keep his promise. Amen? Amen? And so when I endure temptation, when I have victory in my temptation, God says it'll produce joy, it'll produce happiness in my life as a Christian. This promise that's given to us by the Lord is given to demonstrate or to prove their love for God by our endurance in temptations. When we face the temptations, we endure and we prove our love to the Lord. And God promises us that joy and that happiness. So the Christian facing temptation, first of all, we have an encouraging word that's given to us, a promise. Secondly, I want you to notice the caution. God gives us a promise, joy, happiness that will come, but he also gives us a caution. Look at verse number 13. He says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Look at verse 16. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now, he gives to us a caution. What is the caution God gives to us here? The caution is, let no man or let no one say that they are tempted by God. When you are tempted, it is not God tempting you. Amen? We're not to blame God for our temptation. God is holy. And God cannot be tempted by evil. Neither does he tempt any person with evil. He doesn't tempt you. He doesn't tempt me with evil. So, he tells us then that we are not to be deceived into thinking that. Don't be deceived into thinking that this is from God. And he tells us in verse number 16. He says, do not err. Don't be deceived. Don't err. Don't be in error, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. God is the source of good. He is not the source of evil. And whenever something evil happens to us, it is not God. It is the devil. We talked about that a little bit this morning, about the hedge of protection God puts around us. And when God pulls that hedge back, then the devil's able. God gives him permission, gives him the ability to come after us for certain reasons. But if it's evil, it's of the devil. And one of the things the devil loves to do is to get us to blame God for what the devil has done in our life. He loves for us to blame God. Sometimes people say, well, you know, we prayed this morning for a little baby, just a week and a half old, who's in children's hospital, is undergoing dialysis and has some heart issues. And sometimes people say, well, why would God cause a baby to be born like that? The devil wants us to blame God. God didn't cause a baby to be born like that. All sickness indirectly comes as a result of sin. Adam and Eve sinned, and God said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely what? Die. And the physical process of disease and death began when Adam and Eve sinned. Had Adam and Eve not sinned, there would be no disease and death. And so God doesn't cause a baby to be born with defects, or God doesn't cause a grandpa or grandma to die, or God doesn't cause you to be in an automobile accident. He may remove the hedge and allow the devil to bring those things or cause those things. God allows them, but anything that is good comes from God. Anything that is evil comes from the devil. Now, He gives us an example of His goodness. He tells us in verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And then He gives us an example in the next verse, verse 18. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth. What's the greatest example of the goodness of God? It's the fact that we're born again. Amen? Amen. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth. How do we get born again? 1 Peter 1, verse 22 says, being born again not with corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. It is the goodness of God that allows me to hear the Word of God and be born again into the family of God. And that's a wonderful picture. That's probably the greatest picture that we'll ever see of the goodness of God. We saw the goodness of God when He went to the cross and suffered and bled and died for us. We saw the evil of man, but we saw the goodness of God, didn't we? In His gift of salvation. And all of this is so that you and I might be, He says in that verse, the first fruits. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. We are a first fruits. We're the cream of the crop. We are His creatures that are born again and that are going to spend eternity with Him in heaven because of that fact. Since that is true, God certainly cannot tempt us with evil and will not tempt us with evil. In fact, through the words of James, God gives us insight into the development of sin, which will help us to overcome sin. And that brings me to the third thing, and that is the understanding. We have the promise, we have the caution. Thirdly, we have the understanding. Look at the understanding He gives to us in verses 14 and 15. He says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. I want you to notice with me how sin develops. How does sin develop in our life? First of all, the first stage is temptation. Again, verse number 14 says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So it starts with temptation. This stage of temptation involves two things. It involves our own lust. He says, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. A lot of times when we do things, I've heard people use the expression, and we've heard it many times, said, the devil made me do it. No, the devil didn't make you do it. We're tempted when we are what? Drawn away of what? Our own lust. Those strong desires that we have for something. We lust for it and we're drawn away. The second stage of that temptation is the word enticement. We are enticed. What is enticement? Enticement is an opportunity and an encouragement to satisfy those strong desires. The devil tempts us we have this strong desire. He tempts us with something that we have a strong desire for. We are enticed by the fact that we have an opportunity and encouragement to satisfy that strong desire. You put that into a mathematical formula and you would say temptation equals desire plus opportunity. Let me give you an example. A small child is tempted to steal some cookies. All right? The first part, the desire, is when he wants them, right? They want it. The second part is when they have a good chance to get them and not be caught. That's the opportunity, okay? So with temptation, there's two parts. There's the desire and then there's the opportunity. And the two go hand in hand. Remember, it's not a sin to be tempted. Notice, if you would, the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in James. The book right before that is Hebrews. Back up to Hebrews chapter 4 with me and look at verse 15. Hebrews chapter 4, and notice what verse 15 says. Hebrews 4, verse 15. It says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. That's kind of a double negative. We have not a high priest that cannot be touched. In other words, God is saying we do have a high priest that can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And then look at the rest of the verse. But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. All right, so God says Jesus was tempted in all points like we are. Did Jesus ever sin? No, he was the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. So if Jesus sinned, and then it says, yet without sin, if Jesus was tempted, it says, yet without sin, to sin or to be tempted is not to sin. Amen? It is not a sin to be tempted. Jesus was tempted. So we face temptation. The temptation, the sin is not in the temptation. The sin comes when we yield to the temptation, right? There's the strong desire, there's the opportunity, and that brings me to the second stage, and that is the second stage in the development of sin, is sin itself. It's sin itself. Back in our text in James chapter 1, verse 15, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So temptation leads to sin only when we yield to it. All right? It is only sin when we yield to it. Sin, therefore, requires the added step of action. So you have the strong desire, you have the opportunity, plus the action. And what does that produce? Sin, doesn't it? Sin. The third final stage is the consequences of unforgiven sin. And what is the consequences of unforgiven sin? Look at verse 15 again. Lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. When sin is finished, it bringeth forth what? Death. Sin and Satan will have been overcome if we resist the sin. But if we yield to it, then we will receive the final punishment. If we continue in that sin, the final punishment is death. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. And we know that death, talking about eternal death, separation from God for all of eternity. Unless we come to know Christ as our Savior and are born again, we all are going to die physically and spiritually. But if we trust Christ as our Savior, we may die physically, but we don't die spiritually. Amen. We're not separated for eternity from God. We have a home in heaven. Now, for the Christian, sometimes in our life, there's the temptation, the desire, the opportunity, and then the action. And then if we don't deal with that and make it right with God, then we can continue. We talked about that a little bit this morning. There is a sin, the Bible says, unto death. And there are times when God says, okay, if you're not going to do what I want you to do, I'm going to take you home to heaven. He takes us out of this world. He doesn't let us go on and destroy His testimony and His name and His reputation. So sin and Satan will be overcome if we do not yield and surrender. Now that brings me to the second thing, and that is, how do we overcome sin? How to overcome sin? Several things that are involved in that. First of all, change our desire. Remember we said temptation involves desire and opportunity. So if I'm going to overcome sin, I've got to change my desires. Something has to happen to my desire. Since this is where the process begins, it's the best place for us to begin to have victory. Bear in mind that it is a part of the Christian growth to change his desires. Remember what Paul said in Romans 12, 1 and 2? He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. See, our desires are towards the world and towards the things of the world. But God says, I don't want you to be conformed to the world. I want you to be transformed. Change your desires. Instead of desiring the things of the world, desire the things of God. And we yield to Him. How do we do that? How do we change our desires? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, how do we renew our mind? There's one thing that renews our mind, and that is the Word of God. The thing that will change your desires and mine to be the right desires is the Word of God. God's Word has always been the instrument that God uses to help us to overcome sin in our life. David said in Psalm 119 and verse 11, he said, Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. Now remember, we hide God's word in our mind through memorization. We hide his word in our heart through meditation. And sometimes we think it just because we memorize scripture, we're going to have victory over temptation. That's not what that verse says. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Hid in my, not in my mind, in my heart. As we memorize the word of God and then we meditate on it. That's why when we memorize our passages of scripture each month, we ask you to take some time each morning to memorize and then take some time each evening to meditate on it. What are those verses saying? What is God saying to me? And build it into our hearts and our lives. You may say, how can the word of God change my desires? As you and I read about God's love and God's long-suffering and his mercy, and we begin to get to know more about God, we begin to want to serve him more. If you'll look back with me for a moment to a couple of other verses in Psalm, look at Psalm 116 for just a minute. Psalm 116. Take your Bible and open up in the middle. You should be in the book of Psalms. Psalm 116, look at verse 12. Psalm 116 and verse number 12. It says, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all the people. As we read about sin and its terrible consequences, God tells us that eventually we will come to the place where we literally hate it. In Psalm 119 and verse 104, it says, through thy precepts, that's the word of God, I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. The more we learn about God, the more we begin to hate sin. When you study and when you, as we've gone through the Easter season and we've talked about the crucifixion and all the suffering and agony and pain that Jesus went through, as well as the burial and the resurrection, when we see all that he suffered for us, and we understand that it was my sin and your sin that caused him to be nailed on the cross at Calvary, when we understand that, we begin to see if my sin nailed him to the cross and I love him, then I begin to hate what nails Jesus to the cross. One of the things that will help you to have victory over sin in your life is to picture your sin, your temptation that you're struggling with, as the hammer that drove the nails into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody wrote a song several years ago, and the song said, where's the hammer that drove the nails? Where's the spear that pierced his side? And then it says, if you're not serving him, it's in your hands. It's in your hands. When you're tempted to do that which is evil, the devil comes along and there's that strong desire. And you picture in my mind, if I do this, I'm picking up that hammer and I'm driving the nails into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. It'll help you to hate sin and to have victory over sin in your life. And then, if we're going to overcome sin, first of all, we have to change our desires. Secondly, we have to limit our opportunities. Remember, we said desire plus opportunity plus action equals sin. So if I allow God through his word to change my desires, and then I limit the opportunities. Remember, we're tempted when there is both desire and opportunity. The Apostle Paul gave us a verse in the New Testament. He said, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. What's that provision? Opportunity. Don't create opportunities where you're going to be tempted to sin. If I struggle with alcohol, I should stay away from places that serve alcohol. Amen? If I struggle with drugs, I shouldn't hang around with people who do drugs. Amen? If I struggle with anger, the Bible says don't make friends with an angry man in Proverbs. Don't create the opportunities. Guys, if you struggle with pornography, get some things on your computer that will protect you. and get your wife to check things for you. Have an accountability partner. Don't make provision for the flesh. In other words, limit our opportunities. I remember when we were kids, one of the things, and it's been many years ago, but one of the things that came out, they had these packets of candy cigarettes. How many of you ever remember that? Packets of candy. Oh, man, a bunch of you do. I didn't know all of you were that old. They used to have this pack. And, you know, my dad would never let us buy them as kids because he said the Bible not only says don't make any provision, the Bible says abstain from all appearance of evil. And there's some things we don't do as Christians that may not be wrong, but it may be an appearance of evil. Amen? And we abstain from that. We stay away from those things. And so we have to be careful in our Christian life to limit the opportunities. Jesus, in fact, taught us in Matthew 6 and verse 13, when he gave the Lord's Prayer, he taught us to pray this: lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So if we're going to limit the opportunities, we need to learn to pray and ask God to protect us from those opportunities. Amen? Lord, lead me not. And a lot of times I pray that. I'll say, lead me not in temptation. Then I'll pray, Lord, would you lead me away from temptation? Lead me away from it. Protect me from it. And as we pray, we ask the Lord. We cooperate with God. And we do that by properly avoiding situations that might excite the wrongful desires or stir up the wrongful desires. We can follow the example of David. Listen to what David said in Psalm 101, verses 3 and 4. David said, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. That's a pretty good challenge for us, isn't it? It's a pretty good example to follow. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Listen to what Job said. We can follow the example of Job. In Job 31 and verse 1, Job said, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Job said, I've made a covenant with my eyes. Guys, be careful what you allow your eyes to look at. And there are times when you see something that is there before you realize it, and you train yourself to look away from it. I had to train my wife and my kids. Because sometimes you'd be driving down the road and they'd say, would you look at that? You know, and it's like, I don't want to look at that. And I had to train them, instead of saying, look at that, say, hey, look at that over there, and point out something in their opposite direction to get my attention away from what I shouldn't look at. Amen? And there are ways in which we can follow the example of Job to make a covenant with our eyes that we would not think upon a maid. We're to avoid those people who have evil behavior that would encourage us to sin. Choose the right kind of friends. Don't hang around with people that are going to pull you into sin. David gave us a good example of that in Psalm 101, verses 6 and 7. He said, mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. Pretty good admonition, isn't it? David said, I'm going to be careful about who I let in my house. Who I hang out with. I thank the Lord I was raised in a preacher's family. I do not remember, but I think only one time that I ever saw anybody smoke in my house as I was growing up. And it was somebody who came in to visit my dad for something. I don't remember what it was. But they were smoking when they came in. And we didn't have any ashtrays in our house. We didn't smoke. And it was kind of funny because they were kind of holding their hand there to catch the ashes in their house. Now, I've had a few times when I try to be very polite and very kind. When somebody comes in, and I'll ask them, I say, we don't smoke in our house. If you don't mind, I appreciate if you leave that outside. I'll be quite honest with you. I don't want the smell in my house. I remember one night I was out on visitation, and I was visiting. I went into one of these little gas stations to get gas, and it was just a very small place. And there was a couple of people in there smoking when I went in. And when I got home that night, Vicki said, where have you been? You know, if you don't smoke, you can smell it, can't you? And she could smell it on my clothes. Just we're careful about who we allow in our house and what we set before our eyes. Now, let me give you a challenge, because we would not in my home with Vicki and I and our kids as they're growing up, and now they're grown and on their own. But we've never allowed anybody to have alcohol in our home. We've never allowed anybody to smoke in our home. But you know what we will do sometimes? We'll be watching a program on TV and somebody's smoking or drinking. And we allow it in our home through the TV, don't we? And we've got to guard and protect our children and protect ourselves as well, so that we make no provision to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Paul added his warning in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. He said, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." Evil communication, evil talking, communicating, fellowshipping with people will corrupt your good manners and your good way of life. But we will unlikely remove every desire and opportunity of sin in our life. So then what do we do? If we don't remove every one of them, what do we do? Well, there's a third thing. The third thing is we're to exercise self-control. We're to exercise self-control. Remember, it becomes sin when you yield to action in fulfilling the sinful desire. You have the desire, you have the opportunity, and then you have the action. And here's where we get into the sin, right? When we yield and do the action, when we commit the sin. And God says we're to exercise self-control. You say, "Preacher, how do we do that?" Well, I think all of you would agree we need some help, don't we? Look with me, if you will, at Galatians chapter 5. You know these verses, verses 22 and 23. And God tells us where we get the help. Galatians chapter 5. How do we get the help to exercise self-control? Galatians 5, verse 22 says, "But the fruit of the what? Spirit. Is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance." That word temperance means self-control. If I'm going to have self-control, I need God's help. I need to be filled with the Spirit of God and allow the fruit of the Spirit to come out of my life. And that only happens as I yield to the Lord, as I surrender to Him. We need help. I cannot overcome temptation on my own. I need help. When we become Christians, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The moment I got saved, the Bible says the Holy Spirit comes to live within me. In fact, Paul said in Romans chapter 8, if any man has not the Spirit, he is none of his. In other words, if you don't have the Holy Spirit living in you, you're not a child of God. Because the moment we get saved, God's Holy Spirit comes to live in our heart. The Spirit is God's instrument. His instrument and His agent by which He imparts the strength to us to overcome sin in our life. We have victory as we yield to the Holy Spirit of God. We're strengthened by the Spirit. We're able to put to death the deeds of the body. Romans chapter 8, verses 12 and 13 puts it this way. It says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." And Paul said in Philippians 4 and verse 13, you know the verse, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." With God's help, we can do all things. It is through faith in God's Word that we believe as a child of God that we can have the divine help that we need to overcome sin in our life. Certainly proper to pray for divine help. Paul did that on behalf of the Ephesians. He said in Ephesians 3 and verse 16 that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. God said, "I want you to be strengthened." We ought to pray that God will strengthen us, and pray for each other that God will strengthen us. Husbands ought to pray for their wives that God will give them victory. And wives ought to pray for their husbands. My youth director, when I was in high school, was a man by the name of Roy Grigsby. Roy and I, he was about 10 years older than I, and we both left at the same time to go away to Bible college. And Roy ended up being a missionary in Germany, and of course I ended up being pastor here in the United States. But Roy, when he got saved, he and his wife both got saved. They both were smokers. And they began to ask the Lord to give them strength and to give them victory over that in their lives. Roy worked in an automotive paint shop. Of course, if you work around automotive repairs and all that kind of stuff, you know there's a lot of smoking and drinking and all that kind of thing that goes on. And Roy, whenever he had a craving for a cigarette, he'd go in the bathroom and he would pray. And then he would call his wife and he'd say, "Honey, pray for me. I'm really struggling. I need your prayer." And you know, it was an amazing thing, the strength that they found from each other in praying for each other. It's a wonderful thing when husbands and wives can pray. You may say, "Well, I don't have a husband or I don't have a wife." Well, then find a good friend that you can call and that you can pray for and you can share together and say, "You know what? I need help." You may say, "Well, I don't want them to know I have a problem." Well, then you have another problem. It's called pride. Amen? We all have problems. Amen? We all deal with the same things. "No temptation has taken you, but such as is common unto man." Get somebody that you can have as a prayer partner, as an accountability partner, and pray for one another and help each other and be strengthened in the Spirit. It's important for us to act upon what God does in our life. He gives us the strength. We trust Him. We understand that we're not alone. His Holy Spirit lives within us. And that He will give us the strength to just do what God wants us to do. Remember the old Nike commercial that said, "Just do it." Amen? Just do it. And sometimes when it comes down to doing right, we just need to just do it. Just do what God tells us to do. The Christian then has no excuse for yielding to temptation. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 is a verse I just quoted part of it. It says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common unto man." Listen to the rest of that verse. "But God is faithful." Aren't you glad God is faithful? "God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able." God says He will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able. "But will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it." God says when you are tempted, God doesn't allow the devil to tempt you with more than what you can handle. And then He says He'll give you a way of escape so that we do not have to yield. There are many times we do not take advantage of the strength that God provides through His Spirit. And we end up failing. And we sin. Then what? Well, that brings us to the fourth thing, and that is, then you obtain forgiveness. Obtain forgiveness. Remember that sin is victorious when it results in the punishment, which is death, right? Lust, when it's conceived, bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. How do we prevent the death part of it? We get it right with God, don't we? We confess it. We make it right. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2 says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." He says He is the propitiation. You say, "What in the world is that, preacher? What does that mean?" It simply means this. It means that Jesus Christ assumed our guilt and took our punishment. Man, that's an amazing thing when you think about it. He assumed our guilt and took our punishment. That's what He did when He went to the cross, didn't He? And when Jesus died on the cross, all of my sin and all your sins were placed on Jesus Christ. And when we got saved, all of our sins were forgiven. Amen? But what about the sins after we get saved? They were also put on Jesus. He assumed our guilt. And He took our punishment. Christ is our propitiation for our sins. By His blood, we were forgiven of our past sins. By His blood, we are forgiven of our present sin. When we repent and pray and confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us. At any time, the Christian can overcome sins that were committed by repenting and confessing them to God and making them right. So in conclusion, there's several things that I want to say. First of all, we can overcome sin by stopping its development at any one of the four stages before the final punishment. If you notice carefully, you should have seen that at each of the four points in development of sin, God is able and willing to help us to overcome that sin. God helps us to control our desires. He provides His Word so that we can read our Word. Be not conformed to this world, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do we renew our mind? By getting into the Word of God. We get into God's Word and we renew our mind. One of the things that I've found through the years is people who struggle particularly with thoughts, can't get the thoughts out of your mind, can't get the failures of the past out of your mind. They're forever etched on your mind, but you can take it, you can take your mind and fill it with the Word of God. It's kind of like a glass. If a glass is half full of milk, and I want some orange juice. If I want a glass of orange juice, I don't pour it in on top of the milk, do I? No, it's not going to get in there. There's something already in there. But if I dump the milk out, then I can fill it up with orange juice, right? Our mind's like that. If we fill our minds with the Word of God, it pushes out the other things that shouldn't be there. A sponge that is soaking wet and filled with water, you can't clean up much. You can't do much with it. But if you squeeze it out, then you can soak up other things and get other things in. And so God wants us to control our desires and ask Him to help us to control them by filling our minds, meditating, memorizing the Word of God. God helps us to limit the opportunities through His providence as we pray and ask God to lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God helps us to exercise self-control over our actions through His Spirit, strengthening our inner man, the Bible says. God helps us to obtain forgiveness through the blood of His Son as we repent and confess our sin and pray to Him. So how could anyone say that God would tempt us to sin? Certainly He is the giver of every good and perfect gift. Every gift, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father above. And since He is the giver of every good and perfect gift, He's not going to tempt us to do evil, to do wrong. I ask you tonight in closing, have you taken advantage of God's way of escape for the temptations that have come in your life? Do you look for the way of escape? Do you ask the Lord? If not, why not do so by obeying the gospel, the word of truth, and become one of the first fruits of His creatures? God wants His children to be happy. And so He says to us, blessed, happy is the man that does what? Endureth temptations. They're going to come, God says. When you and I learn to endure them, we learn to go through them without yielding. We go through the strong desires and we have the opportunity, but we do not take the action. We ask God to give us that way of escape. We ask God to give us that fruit of the Spirit of self-control in our life. And God consequently gives us victory. And when we do fail, we confess it and make it right and get it cleaned up so that we don't have to have the consequences of death for our sin and our disobedience. Are you a happy Christian? You will be if you endure temptation. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word tonight. We realize that we are all made out of the same clay. We're made out of the same dirt. And we have the same Savior who loved us and gave Himself for us. Who took our guilt. Who paid our punishment. And who will give us the power through the Holy Spirit of God to have self-control in our lives. And who will help us when we fail to confess and make it right. And Lord, I pray that You'll help us tonight there's anything in our life that we're struggling with, maybe we've had some failures, would you help us to confess it, make it right, come to you. Get everything cleaned up so there's nothing between us and you. There's clear communication, open communication. Lord, help us to find a prayer partner or accountability partner that can help us as well. Pray with us. Pray for each other. May we find victory in Jesus Christ, for it's in His name we pray. Amen.